Well, good morning. It's good to see you all this morning. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and open to the book of Luke. This isn't really a conclusion to our Advent series because it concluded last week, but we are going to be kind of picking up on some verses that tend to be associated with the Advent season as we kind of close out 2018. Let me just extend another welcome to you. If you're visiting with us, my name's Thomas, and it's my great joy to serve as the teaching pastor here at Riverwood, and it's good to see you all this morning. I know lots of folks are traveling. I know some folks are visiting that are in town, and we welcome you. We're excited now to consider together something that deals with sort of the end of a year. Each year at Riverwood, we like to kind of take a chance to conclude a year and then think about a year that's ahead. And so this week and next week, we'll be doing something that are kind of out of the ordinary for us. Usually we go through books of the Bible verse by verse, and we've been going through Ecclesiastes, and we'll pick that up in January. But this morning, what I want to do is talk to you about something that's kind of I've been dealing with really this last week. I mean, I'm assuming you came in here like me and you're this strange combination of both really tired and kind of rested. I don't know if that feeling has a word, but somebody in German, they combine all these words and make big words. I don't know if we need an English word that somehow combines that feeling of being both really tired and rested from the holidays, but that's where I am. And I'm assuming several of you are kind of in that place as well. I'm imagining many of you as well are kind of feeling that holiday malaise, you know, where you finish up the Christmas season and you feel just that sense of letdown or loss. I don't know how to describe it. You know, it's that thing that you had when you were a kid on Christmas evening, you know, like at the evening, you kind of had that downer. I think as an adult, it happens like a few days later. It's just something to look forward to, kids and young folks. It happens a little bit later. Older people, does it just keep going for weeks after this? I don't know. But if you're like me, you're in maybe that stage. And I knew it was coming, and I was even prepared for it, and I was thinking about it, and I was praying about it, and I was reading my Bible in light of it. And I was still kind of chippy with my wife and kids the last couple of days, just because there was this sense of something ending. Something that I really, really love. I really love the Advent season. I really love the Christmas season. And so this is very much a physician heal thyself sermon, okay? It's the Lord working on me, and these things are directed at me primarily. But I share them with you because the Lord has been good to me as I've spent some time in His Word. And so I'd encourage you to take your outline. If you didn't get one of those, there's some in the back. Somebody in the back, maybe Kevin could get you one if for whatever reason you didn't get one. That'll be helpful for you to kind of go along with. You know, we've got the end of the Christmas season. We've got the end of 2018. You pair that with the fact that the weather hasn't been great this week. You pair it with the fact that college football is ending. There's just some things to kind of despair of maybe here at the end of a year. And what I want us to do, though, is not waste the end of a year. Because see, what happens for a lot of people is maybe they get in that lull post-Christmas and then they just kind of gin up the idea of, well, but you know what? New Year's is coming. I'm excited about the new year. And they don't deal with endings. How many of you, like me, maybe struggle to deal with the end of things? Maybe you don't want to think about it, and so you just move on to the next thing. That's a very common way that we cope. But what I want us to see before us this morning at the end of a year, at the end of the year 2018 that's before us, is to consider how do we deal with endings? And the reason why that's important for us to consider, even when you're young, is because how we deal with little endings ultimately points towards, I think in some way, how we're going to deal with the ultimate ending. Because we've got an ultimate ending that's coming for every one of us at some point. And so this morning, as we turn our attention to God's Word, I just want us to think for a second by way of kind of introductory consideration. This time of year forces us to reckon with the reality that all things come to an end. This is why winter poetry is so common. You see, or winter imagery, I should say, is so common within poetry for the latter stages of life. It makes sense. It's strong imagery. You see trees that are barren. It reminds us that at some point, whatever the fruitfulness of our life has been, it will begin to fade. And so we've got a chance now at the end of a year to think about these things, think on these things. As believers, and this is important for us to think of, if you're here as a believer in Jesus Christ, we should be concerned with how we face the various endings of life. Everybody faces them. But as Christians, we should be thinking about how am I going to face those endings? And let's just think of some examples. At some point, boys and girls, you're going to grow up and your childhood is going to end. I remember very clearly somewhere in my late teens, it dawned upon me, and I've seen this within my own boys a little bit. The stuff you start getting for Christmas changes a little bit, right? You know, you used to get like a whole bunch of toys, and then all of a sudden, this is the thing my boys have seen. My brother just had a baby. So grandparents who were just bombing them with Christmas presents, what happens now that there's another grandbaby? Boom, all those Christmas presents go that way. You go through these changes in seasons. So kids, at some point, your season of life as a child is going to come to an end. Parents, for those of us who have little ones in our house right now, and we were cleaning our house this week and thinking, man, we live in squalor sometimes because of just the way you live when you've got little kids sometimes. But some of you older folks, you know what? That season of parenting that's very active, it comes to an end, doesn't it? You don't stop being a parent, but that active season of parenting ends. For those of you who are married, and those of us who are married, we had a single life at one point. It came to an end. For some of us, we've lost spouses, and so even married life has come to an end. We are all going to face endings. And what I want to again just say for us and use as kind of our jumping off point this morning is that we're faced this morning with a little ending. The ending of the Christmas season, the ending of a year. I want us to consider, though, two individuals from the Gospel of Luke who were dealing with the end of life. They were dealing with the big end. And I want us to see this morning how meeting Jesus changed the way they dealt with these endings. They changed the way that they dealt with the end of life, the big ending. But if we can draw some principles out of that, it can encourage us, and God can use those things to change the way that we deal with these little endings. And all of that building us up, strengthening our faith, so that when we come to that place where we are facing our final end, we can do it in faith. We can do it encouraged. We can do it focusing on the love of our Savior Jesus, who died in our place to rescue us and ultimately deliver us from death. So that's where we're going this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, ask Him to encourage our hearts, and then we'll read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 22 through 38. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, and we just want to give you thanks, Lord. I want to give you thanks for our Advent season, for the times to stop and just consider the biblical meanings of the words that are associated with Christmas: hope, joy, love, peace. Thank you for how strong those terms are in Scripture, how they're grounded ultimately in you and who you are and what you've done for your people. Thank you for encouraging our hearts with those things. Lord, for some of us, we come here this morning and we're just carrying a little bit of that melancholy. We're maybe discouraged about the changing of the season, moving on from Christmas. For others, Lord, we're excited about the new year. But Father, would you just be with us this morning, and would you calm our minds and hearts and focus us in on your word? Would you bring us to the place where we sit at your feet and we are willing to listen and hear and consider? Lord, thank you so much for giving us examples in your word of faithful believers who have gone before us. Lord, as we consider Simeon and Anna this morning, would you allow us to draw principles from their experience that we can apply in our own lives, Lord? But more than that, would you just help us to see what it looks like for someone to love Jesus and to be changed by him? Father, we put ourselves before you this morning asking you to change us, to affect us by us seeing the glory of your son, Jesus. Lord, we give you this morning. It's yours. And Father, for me, would you help me speak well of your son? And I pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 2. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. What we want to do is kind of set the stage here a little bit. We're going to read this account and then sort of work our way through it, trying to pull some things from these examples of these two individuals. So this is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, again, verses 22 through 38. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him, that's Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and he was a righteous man and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit to the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you've prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is to be opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. This is God's word this morning for his people. May he bless us by its reading and its proclamation. I want us to just see here, kind of the last thing there in your introduction. I want us to think about this morning how knowing Jesus should affect how we face the ultimate ending, death. But it should also change the way we deal with life's various other endings. That's what we're considering this morning. And I hope even in just reading that, you saw the way these two individuals were impacted, were changed by encountering Jesus Christ, even as a child. So what we want to do is start off by thinking of Simeon and Anna together, pull out a couple of observations there, and then kind of think through their individual examples as well. The first thing I just want to point out is that we don't really know anything about these two individuals other than what we see in the Gospel of Luke. They're not mentioned anywhere else. This account is not given in any of the other Gospels. And so in that sense, it's unique. It's something that we need to key in on. I mean, why would these be in here? Why would we just mention running into the family running into these folks in the temple? Undoubtedly, they met other people in the temple, both at that time and at other times. There's got to be something really significant for the Holy Spirit to have Luke highlight this encounter between Jesus' family and these two individuals. There's something not just about what's going on with the Holy Family, but with these two people that we need to see and that I think will be encouraging for us this morning. Let's make one clear observation on the front end there. Neither Simeon or Anna held any official position of leadership amongst God's people. Just a quick little observation there. What we see is Simeon's not referred to as a priest. He's not a member of the Sanhedrin. He's not in association with the government in Jerusalem. He doesn't have any type of official position. Neither does Anna. She's mentioned as a prophetess, and we'll come back to that in just a second. But I just want you to see that nothing official about them is highlighted. There were people that were coming to the temple all the time. There were services being held all the time. There were sacrifices being done daily. And so you tended to have two kinds of people in the temple. The priests, who were the officials who were there serving in an official capacity, and those who were coming to worship, usually those who were coming from other places to offer sacrifices. But then you also had this group of very faithful, devoted people who, for whatever reason, would gather there continually, would gather there often. And it seems that both Simeon and Anna are these kind of folks. They don't seem to have any official connection here, and they don't seem to just be one-time pilgrims here and there. They seem to be people who gather here frequently. So I want you to see them as kind of part of this faithful gathering of people. What's interesting here is that in the midst of this, they seem to have some sort of gifting. We'll unpack this here in a minute, but they both tend to have some sort of prophetic gift from the Holy Spirit. You see that in what Simeon says. You see how it's kind of predictive what he says about Jesus, that this child is appointed for the rise and fall of many. He also speaks to Mary and says that she's going to experience deep pain within her heart, within her soul, in relation to this child. So there's some prophetic gifting that he has. The same with her. She's again mentioned and spoken of as a prophetess, but they don't really have any official capacity there, which is interesting for us to see then, because they didn't have to be there. There were people that kind of had to be at the temple. Again, the officials, the religious leaders who would have been there. Which leads us then to kind of the second observation. Both of them saw the importance of gathering continually. I say continually there. You could put regularly at least. They saw the importance of gathering continually with God's people. Now, this is very interesting because there's no command in the Old Testament to gather all the time. There were specific feasts that the people were told to keep. There was the expectation that you could go and you could worship at the temple at various times, but there's no command in the Old Testament to regularly gather or to continually gather. It's just something that it seems like they recognize is of great significance. They're both highlighted as doing this frequently. Simeon, it says he comes to the temple regularly. It says that she was always or continually in the temple. And as they're there, it seems clear that they're exercising these gifts that they've been given for the good of the people who are there. Okay, so they both saw it in the midst of being there and gathering regularly. They're exercising their gifting for the glory of God and in service to his people. Do you see that? What does Simeon do? He goes to the family. He blesses them. What does Anna do? She comes to them. She hears about this. She begins speaking to others. Their giftings that they have are exercised in the gathered group for the good of that group and for God's ultimate glory. And another thing I need you to see with this is they're doing this at the end of life. These are older people, much older. She's really put in a shift, okay? In the first century, for her to have made it this long, this is God being exceedingly gracious to her. But she's in a difficult stage in life. He probably is too. They're coming up on the end of life, and yet I want you to see that they see the importance of gathering with God's people and ministering to God's people within that gathering. Older believer in this room, please see that. Please take note of that, that they see the value of gathering with God's people, and they're coming together to do that. I want you to see this too, two other little kind of side points here. They place a high value on corporate worship, as well as a value on ministry in a corporate setting. Those things kind of working together. Do you see that? I want you to just see that as an observation here, that these dear older believers see the importance of being together with the gathered community of the people of God. Please see that, because there's such a temptation. It's a temptation at all times, but I would imagine, especially as you're older, to be tired, to have some other things going on, to just want to rest a little bit, to just want to take your time with the Lord, which is good and is of value. But I want you to see, and I need you to see, that these two older believers see the value in corporate worship, but also that they don't just come to have an individual worship experience in and amongst people, but they come to minister to them, to speak to them, to love them. And notice how they key in on a young family. I think that's interesting too. You guys with younger kids, would it bless you if one of the older believers in the church came and just hugged your kid? If they prayed for you? If they asked you how parenting was going and they told you it was going to be okay? And they prayed for you? Please see that that's what these dear older believers are doing here in the temple. And let's just consider this for all of us. For all of us, not just older folks. For all of us. One of the ways that we can deal with the difficulty of endings is by gathering with God's people in order to worship together with them and to minister to them. These two older believers are facing the end of their lives. They've got all the hurts and pains and things that we have as we age, except they don't have Advil or Aleve or, you know, anything else, Ambien to help them sleep when they can't sleep. They don't have those things. Now, they probably got some essential oils and some other weird things that some of you ladies sell. They've got those things, but I just want you to see that as they're coming into that last stage of life where it's difficult, where they could probably just stay in bed or try to accomplish a couple of things around the house that's going to wear them out, what are they doing? They're getting up and they're coming and they're gathering with God's people, but they're not just going there to be there, they're going there to minister. And I need us to see that when we're in those times where we're facing an ending of something, our tendency a lot of time is to just pull back and say, well, I need some rest. I need to not go this Sunday. I need to not go this Wednesday night to group or to prayer meeting or to whatever it is. I need some rest. Please don't hear this in a leap. Of course, there are times where we need rest, okay? But I just want us to be honest with our flesh's tendency and our willingness to go along with our flesh when we just say, well, I'm tired, so I'm not going to go. And that'll help me get over this little period of funk that I'm in if I just have some time. What I see in these people is that the way that they're dealing with those difficult endings is that they're going in and amongst God's people to worship, and they're going there intentionally to minister. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that just like what God would do to lift our eyes up off of ourselves and our circumstances and put them on Him and on others to love them and to serve them? Isn't that beautiful that you see what they're doing? And so whatever's going on with you, whether it's, you know, some post-Christmas, you know, not wanting to get into the new year, not wanting to go back to work, whatever it is, you are amongst God's people. We're going to sing again in a few minutes. We're going to sing together. And then you're going to get a chance to interact with people and talk to them and ask them how they're doing and encourage them. Or maybe be vulnerable and share where you are with them and let them encourage you. We don't just come here to just be here. We're here to worship and we're here to minister and serve, all of us. And notice again, they don't have an official capacity. I mean, me and Scarborough can get up here and y'all can come line up because we're technically the pastors here. We can line the elders up. But here's the thing, we're all priests in Jesus Christ. We have this thing called the priesthood of the believer. We are all called to minister to one another within the church. And I just want you to see that these dear, sweet folks have come into the temple to do that. And they are ministering and we can do the same thing. All right, let's consider now. That's some observations, just kind of the two of them together. Let's look at them as individuals, okay? Let's look at them as individuals, try to pull some things out. Let's see how meeting Jesus changed Simeon. All right, let's see first how he's described. He's described as righteous and devout. Righteous and devout. That's kind of language in the Old Testament for someone who walks with the Lord. It doesn't mean he's perfect. It doesn't mean he never does anything wrong. It doesn't mean he's without sin. It just means he's a man who walks with the Lord. Where does his righteousness come from? It doesn't come from him. It comes ultimately from God who is working in and through him, as we see by the Spirit. But notice this. What's he waiting on? He's waiting on the consolation of Israel. Underline that. Highlight that in your Bible. The consolation of Israel. What does that mean? What does that mean? All right, that's a Greek word. The Greek word is paraklesis. And you could translate it, he's waiting for the comforting of Israel. He's waiting for the helping of Israel. But I think comforting is actually the best way to say it, because that actually picks up on the Old Testament language in your Bible in Isaiah 40. He's waiting for the fulfillment of Isaiah 40, where it begins in verse 1 by saying, "Comfort, comfort my people." And you recall in Isaiah 40, we've talked about it a few times over the course of the Advent season, that's what is to comfort them? It's that they're going to see their God. Behold your God. He comes among you to rule, to reign, to shepherd the people, to take them up in his arms. He is waiting on Messiah who will embody that comfort. He is waiting on the comforter to come. Now, this is really interesting. Let me just do a little quick kind of theological aside here. He's waiting for Israel to be comforted, for the comforter in that sense to come. It's interesting. In John 14, who does Jesus refer to as the comforter? The Holy Spirit, right? You recall that Jesus says that the helper will come. That's actually a similar Greek word. It's parakletos, okay? It's the one who will comfort, right? The comforter or the helper. And so it's interesting to see here that Simeon has the Holy Spirit on him. That's emphasized over and over again. In fact, three times it's mentioned there in Luke 2 that he's a man full of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reveals something to him. And so it's interesting that we see something here. If Jesus says the Holy Spirit is going to be our comforter, and the Holy Spirit is on Simeon, why isn't he comforted? Well, there's an important thing that we've got to see there. We've got to see what we call a dispensational distinctive, or a difference between two ages that's there. Okay? This is the age of the Old Testament law. The Spirit is active. He's not somewhere else, not involved in what God is doing, but he's doing something in a different way. He is on, he's ministering too. He's working new life and doing all of these things. He's not inactive in the Old Testament, but he's not active in the same way that he's going to be after Jesus ascends to the right hand of the Father and sends him to indwell the believer permanently, to unite us with Christ. There's a distinction between what's going on here. So I just mentioned that to you so that you can kind of see that and don't get confused as to why he's not being comforted when the Holy Spirit is on him. He sees the comfort is going to be ultimately found in Messiah, and Messiah is going to be the one who is ultimately going to send the Spirit to indwell his people. So just see that we're on a timeline. There's a timeline of things that are going, and the Holy Spirit is going to be sent at the day of Pentecost. So this is prior to that. But I want you to see that he's waiting for this. And the Holy Spirit is on him and active in his life. This is a man who is led by the Spirit. The Spirit is moving and working in his life. The Spirit is empowering his ministry. He's given him some kind of prophetic gift and ministry in the temple here that he uses to serve others. And by the Spirit, it's told to him that he's not going to die until he sees the Lord's Christ. Until he sees the embodiment of God's comfort, the one who is going to come and effect a reconciliation in the relationship between God and his people. His people were separated from him. All mankind was separated from him. But Messiah is going to come and fix that relationship. He's going to restore it to what it was before. And so I want you to see here that he's told this, and then he's in the temple one day and he sees Jesus' family. And clearly the Spirit prods him something to go up to this family. He knows that this is the promised child, and he says these words. He takes the child up in his arms and he says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace." Mark that phrase in your Bible, depart in peace, according to your word. "For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel." In light of seeing Jesus, in light of encountering Messiah, something has changed in him. He understands that this child represents something, and what comes upon him then, Simeon can now face death with a sense of peace. Peace. When you think of your death, do you think of peace? Is that what instantly comes to mind? Now, in my head, maybe I can say that, but when I really begin to think of it, if you've ever had a health scare, it can be very troubling. It can be worrisome. It can induce anxiety. You think this man didn't have any of those natural tendencies towards the end of his life? Pair that with the fact that he's waiting for God's consolation. I think there's something to that. Why is he waiting on God's consolation? Because he's grieved. He's grieved by his own sin. He's grieved by the sins of his people. He's grieved by the fact that he lives in a fallen world and he sees things crumbling around him. He sees pain. He sees disease. He sees all of these things, and he's waiting for God to come and make it all right. And he personally is reckoning with those things too. It's not just some ideas that he's dealing with. He's dealing with them himself as his body ages, as he gets closer and closer to death. And yet, what does he see, and what change is affected in him upon seeing Messiah and realizing that God is going to keep his promises? He has peace. He says, "You are now letting your servant depart in peace." The Greek word there, apoluo, it's this idea to set fully free or to be released. I don't tend to think of death that way. Just being honest, I tend to think of death as losing something. And in one sense, it is. It is a loss. It's separation in some ways. It's separation from those that you love. But the way that he describes this, the phrase that he uses, he says, "You are allowing your servant to depart in peace." Or other translations will say, "You are releasing your servant in peace." Do you know that once you've encountered Jesus, once you know him, once you know the salvation that he works, point two there, this peace is based on knowing God's salvation, which he provides through Jesus. Once you know that, once you know Jesus for salvation, there is a peace that can be associated with death. It's not a fleshly peace. It's not your natural reaction to the idea of death. It's the response to the understanding of what death truly is, and yet what God has done in Jesus to overcome death. That he sent his son into the world to be like us. That the reason this is good news, that this is, he's prepared this salvation in the presence of all peoples, and he's a light of revelation to the Gentiles and glory to Israel, because he's a man. He is made like us. He shares in our humanity, but he shares in Jewish humanity so that he can be a true descendant of Abraham. He can bring glory to Israel by keeping the God's covenant promises to them. But he can also expand salvation to all nations because he's a man, just like us. He took on our flesh to come into our world to be like us and ultimately to die in our place, to take the punishment that we deserve upon himself so that we ourselves might be forgiven, that there might be an exchange between us and him, our sin and the punishment placed upon him, his glory and his righteousness freely gifted to us based on God's grace. not because we did anything to deserve it, but simply because God loves his people and wants to rescue and save them, not let them perish. He's unwilling that any should perish. And so he sends his son in, and Simeon sees this. He understands that this child is the embodiment of salvation. And the way he speaks about it, the little arrow on there, Simeon is reminded of the size and scope of Messiah's mission. He sees the big picture of what this child means. This child is not just coming to save him, Simeon. Yes, of course, that's true. But he's coming to save all mankind. He's there to be a sacrifice for all. He's going to bring affect the possibility of forgiveness for all. So let's consider something about this. Let's pull out a little thing for us to consider with this. Simeon's facing the end of his life. How does he have joy and peace at the end? When we recall or recalling the fullness of our salvation and the grandeur of God's plans and purposes enables us to trust him as we face the various endings that occur throughout our lives. The grandeur of God's plans and purposes. Simeon knew them. The things that he says there are, there's several allusions to Old Testament passages from Isaiah. Simeon couldn't pull it up on his phone. He memorized these important Old Testament texts. And when joy came to him, that's what he spoke. He spoke the language of Scripture in accordance with the promises of God from the Old Testament. The size and scope of Messiah's mission. The grandeur of God's plans and purposes. This is why it's so important that you don't just know passages from your Bible. You know your Bible. You know the coherent story that is found from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. You see the unfolding of God's plans and purposes across the ages, and you recognize what he's doing, and that you can orient yourself within that story. It's another thing. It's another way that God takes our minds and takes our eyes off of our own specific circumstances, which may truly be very, very difficult. It doesn't minimize the difficulty within those experiences, but it puts our focus, the focus of our hearts, on something greater, something more grand, something that was here before us and something that will be here after us, the unfolding plans and purposes of God. See that that is a gift to us. Know it. Learn it. If you're looking for something to do this year, find a read through the Bible in a year plan and stick with it. And get that full picture as you work your way through God's word and you begin to see what he has been doing, what he is doing, and what he will do, and you find your place in it. It is a glorious place to be, to know who you are and where you are and what God has done, what he is doing, and what he will do for his people. That's Simeon. Let's consider Anna now. Anna meets Jesus and it changes her as well. Look at how she's described. She's described as having suffered great loss in her life. The way she's mentioned, just even what it says about her. Okay, let's just mention a couple things about her. It says that she's the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. The reason her father is mentioned there probably is because her husband has died. Maybe her father outlived her husband. Okay, maybe he was a man of notoriety. It's very interesting. There are not too many places the tribe of Asher is mentioned, but in rabbinic Judaism, kind of from the intertestamental period, the women from the tribe of Asher are mentioned specifically. They're kind of called out amongst the clans of Israel and the tribes of Israel as being very beautiful. So it's possible that this woman was very beautiful in her younger days. Meaning that if she got married and lived with her husband 7 years and then he died, she was probably in her early to mid-20s when she became a widow and could have remarried, especially if she was a beautiful woman. She could have remarried. And yet, she doesn't. She doesn't. She seems dedicated to the Lord. She seems to recognize that this was the Lord's will for her, and for whatever reason, she doesn't remarry. We don't know specifically why. Okay, it could have been that she vowed to continue to worship the Lord and serve him. We don't know. Maybe no one wanted to marry her. We really do not know much about her. But I want you to see that just from that description, she's faced some difficult circumstances in life. She's faced some endings. The ending of a marriage. Probably the ending of the hope of ever having children. It doesn't seem, if she had had children, especially sons, they probably would have been taking care of her. We don't get any mention about children. So she's faced loss in her life, loss at a young age. She's learned to deal with these endings in life well at a young age, and I want you to see how that bears fruit in old age. For those of us who are a little bit younger, and there's a lot of you who are younger than me, I've realized I'm firmly in middle, like I can refer to myself as middle age now, which is a little weird. That's a strain. That's one of those endings. You know, I was in my 20s and then I was in my early 30s. And it's like, I want to say I'm in my late 30s, but I just need to say middle age. It's like, that's just what it is. I need to accept that. There are these little endings like that, but this woman has suffered through difficult endings, loss, tragedy, hurt. And yet, what do you see described about her? Her worship of God is personally very active. She loves God. You see, her worship is described using physical words. I was thinking about that this morning. What is it? You can define worship a whole bunch of ways. You could describe it a whole bunch of different ways. Worship can fall into a whole bunch of categories. But there are physical things a lot of times that are associated with worship. That it does something to you to worship God. It leads you to do things to worship God. Look at what's mentioned about her. She's personally very active. Specifically, it says fasting and prayer. Fasting and prayer. Now, I want to mention to you about those two things. Those things tend to be personal. They tend to be personal. Okay? You can fast together with others, but usually fasting is to be kept to yourself or kept amongst a small group or something like that. I don't think it's wrong at times to call the church to fast. I don't have an issue with that. But these seem to be very personal things, personal descriptions of her worship, that she's fasting and praying in the temple. Okay, so she is going there, but I doubt she's going around saying, oh, I'm on day 3 of my fast. Pray for me, friends. I don't think she's doing that, all right? She's worshiping the Lord personally, but she's also worshiping the Lord corporately. See that, please. We emphasize the corporate part first. See, though, that she's personally worshiping the Lord. She comes into the temple this day, and she probably overhears the things that Simeon's saying. That's probably how she stumbles upon this. It's interesting that she's described as a prophetess. That doesn't mean that she's just walking through the temple like wailing prophecy. She's not like Jeremiah or Isaiah, probably. Mostly probably what she's doing is things like this. Going to a family and speaking to them, or going to women. She's probably doing most of her ministry in the court of the women. That would have been a place where she could have had a very active ministry even in that day. So her prophetic gift is probably being exercised in that way amongst the women there in the court of the women at the temple. But this is good news for everybody. This is something that has to be spoken to all. And so look at how it's described. Verse 38 there. It says, and coming at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him. That's Jesus. That's the child. Speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. A couple of things to point out. The first thing is that she began to worship God publicly by giving thanks to him, it should say. By giving thanks to him. It's one of the easiest ways to worship God publicly is to simply give thanks to him. In prayer, in speech. That can be in our homes. That can be in a discussion with somebody. It can be in testimony time when we have a specific testimony time on the third Sunday of each month. If you got something you want to share, please come tell me. We would love to get you up here to speak and give thanks to God and what he's done, what he is doing in your life. But that's one of the easiest ways to give to worship God publicly and even corporately is to simply give thanks, to give testimony. Look at this, though. It's interesting that her gratefulness to God that she had long expressed privately, when you think of her praying and fasting, encountering Jesus, what does that do to her? It comes out publicly. If the prayer and fasting part of it was something very private and very personal for her, upon encountering Jesus, it becomes very public. Comes out of her in speech. She's proclaiming, she's talking about, she's speaking about in the middle of the temple. And who knows how this would have been received. I think there's a reason why it's going to be received well. If she'd just been going around railing loudly, then the temple officials probably would have arrested her or something. So she's clearly not doing that. She's doing this in a way that honors the Lord, but it is very, very publicly expressive. Okay, look at point two. She spoke of Jesus to others, specifically those who had been prepared by God to receive the good news. Notice how it highlights that. It doesn't say she went around proclaiming to everyone she saw. It doesn't even say she went around proclaiming in the temple. What does it say? She went to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. This is probably that group of people who were gathering regularly, of which both she and Simeon were a part, who were those continual worshipers, probably locals from Jerusalem, who were waiting on God to keep his promises. They weren't travelers from out of town. They weren't mostly officials who had to be there. They were the faithful who just gathered continually to worship the Lord, to pray, and to wait. And what you see here is that she goes to them and she says, he's here. We found him. The one who is going to bring redemption to Jerusalem, who's going to effect deliverance from us. See, Simeon is speaking kind of who this child was. This child is the good news. He's the consolation. What does she then begin doing? She begins proclaiming the good news. She begins speaking these things, speaking about him. And so, although her prayer and praise and her message, it's public, she seems to have a discerning eye for those within whom God is working. Now, I want you to just think about that principle for a second, because we are called to speak the truth in love, given opportunities. We're called to share the Lord. But I think there's something to us also having a discerning eye and seeing, where is the Lord at work? Who is someone who's been uniquely prepared to receive? If you've ever done counseling with people, you've tried to walk with people through stuff, there's times you see people who are prepared to receive, and there's times you see people who are not. And what you see here is that it seems to me as though Anna has a discerning eye, a discerning spirit to see who is prepared to receive. She goes and she speaks to this group of people. So let's consider this. Knowing Jesus and the salvation that he provides should lead us to publicly bear witness about him to others. And that bearing witness takes all kinds of forms. You don't just bear witness when you share the gospel with somebody. Yes, of course, that's bearing witness. You also bear witness when you give testimony about what the Lord is doing in your life. You bear witness when you talk about the good things that he's done, the blessings that he's poured out upon you. You bear witness when you speak of his future promises. And you say that you're hoping in those things, and you invite others to hope in those things. We get the chance to be his witnesses. He calls us to that. He invites us to it. See that example in Anna. All right, let's bring this kind of home together for us. Three kind of things I want us to think about that kind of pull out from these examples. How do we face the various endings of life? The first principle is this. Gather among, worship with, and minister to God's people. I'll say that again. Gather among, worship with, and minister to God's people. That is one of the best ways that we can face an ending in life, a change of season, a time of difficulty personally. Don't give in to that temptation to isolate yourselves or to back away. Press in to where God's people are. Let him lead you to those that you can minister to and serve, even in the midst of your own difficulty. He will use you in ways that you can't even imagine. Verses that we're so familiar with. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, the day there is emphasized. It's the day of the Lord's return. But we've got other days. We got a day that might precede that day if he tarries. It's the day of the end of our life. That day is drawing near. Every day that passes, that day is drawing nearer. So don't fall. Let's avoid the temptation to isolate ourselves, and let's instead gather and worship with and minister to God's people. Second point, recall God's plans and purposes and your place in them. Recall God's plans and purposes and your place in them. That's again why it's so important for us to know Scripture, to know the unfolding of God's plans and purposes. Here's the reality. What God is doing in the world is affecting the rescue of sinners who deserve to be separated from him in hell. We are rebels against God. We have rebelled against him. We do it by nature, but we also do it by choice. We're selfish. We want to get the better of others. Even people we love, we want a little bit better than they have. We still want them to have good stuff, but we want to have a little bit better. Best example I've heard of this was a guy named D.A. Carson, who's a theologian, and was talking about how he would serve up ice cream for him and his wife, and he'd serve up the two bowls, and she's in the other room, and before he'd go take the bowls, he'd look at the two bowls, and the one that had a little bit more, she got the other one. You know? And he said that's a silly example, but it's one of those things where it's like, I want to bless my wife. I just want to be a little bit more blessed. I just want to be a little bit more cared for. Now, that's a silly example, but that takes much bigger forms and much more nefarious and wicked forms in our lives. And so we need to see, we need to understand that what God is doing is He's coming to save people like us. He's sending Jesus to die in the place of people like us so that we can be forgiven of our sin and ultimately be restored to Him. Friend, if you are here and you have not trusted in Jesus, He came to rescue you, to be your rescuer, to deliver you from the punishment that you justly deserve and that God will carry out. He will carry it out. He is not someone to be trifled with. And so what we see here is that one of the ways that we can deal with endings is recalling God's plans and purposes, and that God loves us and has sent His Son to die for us, and that He has made us a part of His people, the church, by the work of His Son Jesus. And we're encouraged in that. Look at the phrase there, these verses from Galatians 4. Jerry read these a couple of weeks ago. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons, that we might be rescued. The law points out our sin, and we were at best a slave to God, Paul talks about. No, but in Christ, we are a son. God sees us the way He sees His Son Jesus. We are adopted into His family. We become His children. Let that encourage your heart. Third point, proclaim God's work in thanksgiving and testimony. Proclaim God's work in thanksgiving and testimony. Look for opportunities to speak about what God is doing. Now, if I'm going to speak about what God is doing in my life, I need to be looking for what God is doing in my life. I need to be spending time with Him in prayer. I need to be reading His Word. I need to be gathering again with His people so that I have the chance to speak in thanksgiving about what He's doing. I need to be able to know what He has done and think about it and think through what He's done so that I can give testimony. I can bear witness. He saved us from something, but He saved us to something. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. We're not saved just to come here and sing and go home and then come back the next Sunday. We're saved to something, the proclamation of the gospel, the proclamation of the good news about Jesus. Give thanks to Him. Speak of His goodness. Speak of His worth and His work. Share the good news and do that with amongst us. Let's do that in song. Let's do that in conversation. As we close this, guys, I just want to pray that God will be good to us, that as we face these little small endings and these little small disappointments and these seasons of hurt, this kind of season maybe of just that down sense of melancholy, that the Lord will be good to us. And He'll show us His goodness in the midst of these things. And He'll show us that we need to get our eyes off of our circumstances and onto Him and onto His people. And in doing so, He's going to begin to use us. And we're going to, by God's grace, we can be people like Simeon and Anna who come to the end of our lives. And we're still joyous in the Lord, even though everything's falling apart physically. Everything's falling apart. We'll see that in Ecclesiastes 11, the way that's described. But we can maintain that joy and we can continue to be of use to Him even in our latter days. God is so good to us. He walks with us through those difficult seasons, through those endings of life that we face. And ultimately what He does is He walks us through that darkness into the light of His presence because He loves us, because He's our shepherd who is with us. Be encouraged, friends. Be encouraged. You are loved far beyond what you deserve. We are loved far more than we can possibly imagine by God our Father who has sent His Son to be our Savior. Let's give thanks to Him and then let's sing to Him. Father, thank You so much for reminding us that these endings, these seasons that we go through, this is part of life. But in knowing Jesus, there can be peace in the midst of these things. In knowing Jesus, there can be joy to then give thanks and proclaim Your goodness in the midst of endings. Lord, would You just help us to get our eyes off of our circumstances? May we see Jesus where He is in His resurrected glory and love Him and be drawn to Him. Father, thank You for my friends here this morning. And I just pray for them, Lord, as we conclude this year, would You give us time to look back upon 2018 and give thanks together as individuals, as families, as a church, to give thanks for what You've done and who You've been for us and to us in this past year. And then also, Lord, would You give us vision to look forward, anticipation of what You will do in this coming year. Father, thank you that you are with us, that you walk us through these times. And Lord, would you just receive our singing now? Would you use our singing to encourage us that we may honor you and that we may be lifted up to where you are, Lord? We pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen.